We introduced that song last week as we had our commitment time for Heart Check, and there's just something about singing the words of the Lord's Prayer that are just so powerful. And as, gosh, I didn't even intend to go here, but here we go. Historically, our church and churches like ours, we're a little bit more hesitant to be expressive in our worship. And I'm not saying we're going to go nuts, but if you feel ever in worship that the Lord is stirring and moving in your heart, worship with all of who you are. There's something incredible about realizing that as we worship in that time, we're not simply singing songs to sing songs. You can do that in the car, listening to any radio station when you're driving down the road. But there's something really incredible about the body of Christ coming together to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen. Right? It's different. The world throughout the week is longing for meaning and purpose and trying to figure it out. And when we get together, we can tap into this ancient relationship between man and God and experience Him in His fullness. I hope that as you come here week in and week out, that's what you're anticipating. That it's not just karaoke. It's an opportunity for us to open our hearts up to God. In the words of that song, to sing the Lord's Prayer. And hopefully as we do, we experience His goodness in who He is and how He wants to change our hearts. We serve and follow a living God who's alive and active in our world today. And it's incredible that later on in the service, we will partake in communion together, where we will take the elements and remember the sacrifice, the unifying sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that washed away the sins of the world. As we're here on a Sunday morning, that's what we're remembering. It's not just singing songs. I've been convicted more and more of that lately. It's an opportunity for us to, if you will, if figuratively or literally, to fall on our knees before God and open up our hearts to Him. I need to pray. God, we thank You for this morning. And Lord, I pray that in the moments that follow, as we open up Your word, and as we learn together, as we start a new series, as we enter into summer, Father, I pray that You would speak to each and every one of us individually, that it would be as if no one else is in the room, God, but we're hearing directly from You. Father, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth would not be mine, but it would be Yours. And that something supernatural, Holy Spirit-led, would happen in each of our hearts this morning as we come before You and learn and grow together and just experience Your goodness. So, Lord, I give You everything that's about to happen and ask that You, please, Lord, You would do more than I or any of us can hope or imagine as we experience You this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just wrapped up Heart Check. Marshall gave you a brief update. As of Tuesday, we had roughly $380,000 that had come in. As the week has gone on, it creeped over $400,000. If you're still wanting to make a commitment to Heart Check, we'll still accept it. No, of course we will. But please, as the Lord might be leading you and stirring in your heart, there's commitment cards out of the Connection Center. They're around the room, I think, in some locations. But if you feel led to do so, please do so. One of the main focuses in Heart Check this year was actually on our communities, how we as a church are going to reach into our local communities around each campus and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And following Heart Check, we were trying to think, what's a great way to follow that up? Summer's in Western New York, you know, it might be over today, so don't blink. But really, we have June, July, and August where we're out and about and active and maybe into the fall and maybe a little bit sooner. And we thought it would be really interesting following Heart Check to do a series that we're calling Love Your Neighbor. Now it sounds like, oh, here we go. The church is telling me to love people again. What do I do with that? It's not the church that's telling us to do it. It's actually directly from Jesus. And I think as we dive into this series and we learn more acutely what it means to live and to be neighbors to those around us, the Lord will stir in our hearts and open up our minds and hopefully our homes, our backyards, our grills, and whatever it looks like this summer to love our neighbors well. This is a story from the book Art of Neighboring, where a group of 24 pastors met with the mayor of Denver, Colorado. These pastors had this idea, if we can meet with the government officials and sort of get a lay of the land and how he thinks or how they think the church can best serve our city. So they met with the mayor, the 24 of them, and they asked this question. What is your dream for our city? If you could change anything, what would it be? They did that so they could build strategies and sort of figure out this church would do this and this would do this and maybe we'd do this together. And the mayor went on to name an exhaustive list of all the social problems that were going on in Denver. A list that's probably very much like any other city in America. Homelessness, single parents, the gamut, drug abuse, all of that. He laid it all out on the table, much of which the pastors expected. But then the mayor said something that was profound and it spoke to their hearts and it should speak to our hearts as well. As he was about to leave the room, this was actually a passing thought. The mayor said, the majority of these issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or dramatically reduced if we could figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. If you want to have the biggest impact in our city, the best thing you could figure out is a way to start a neighboring movement where people genuinely love and care for each other. Now, as you can imagine, being a pastor, and I'm assuming many of them, they studied the word, they know Jesus' words, but then to hear this mayor tell them essentially what it says in Scripture, essentially to say, love your neighbor as yourself, to be engaged in the world and not just a recluse from it, to be an active participant in what's happening in our community, that's what this mayor was saying to this group of pastors who knew the word of God. What the mayor was actually saying is do the thing that Jesus said matters most. Do the thing in our city, in our community, in your around your home. Do the things that Jesus said matter most. In that discussion, the pastors learned the great frustration the government had with programs that would start up for a year or two. And then when funding would drop out, the program would go away and life would go back to the way it was. And that was a cycle. And it happens in every city. As grants are made available, things happen when the money dries up, the programs stop. But the mayor was saying, that's not what we need. We need people who love their neighbors well. The best way to care for people in our community is when life happens and disasters happen and all of the things that happen in a community that the relationships are strong enough. So when that happens, relationship is strong and relationship always trumps programs. Always. Statistics show that people who have close bonds with their neighbors live longer. That's pretty incredible. I've always been wondering how I can squeeze a few more years out, so maybe I'll get to know my neighbors a little better. When people know the first names of their neighbors, crime goes down in an area by close to 60%. When natural disaster happens, whether it be a crazy snowstorm or a windstorm or a flood or whatever might happen around here, when disaster happens and the local officials are overwhelmed, neighbors love their neighbors and help them through. And as followers of Christ, that should be a wake-up call to us to love our neighbors well. Today we're going to look at one of the chapters of the Bible that's been so formative to me over my life. We're going to look at Luke 10. And in the beginning of Luke 10, there's this incredible picture where Jesus sends out 72, and the scripture says others, not necessarily his disciples, because he sent them out earlier. But he sends out 72 of these folks who have been trained in pairs to go out everywhere that Jesus was about to go. Everywhere he was about to go. And as they were about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Isn't that true in our world today? The harvest of people who don't know Jesus is so plentiful. But the ones who are willing to go out and to proclaim Jesus, that group is small. And it was the same here, where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He also said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. We should be under no illusion in our current world that the world is going to be easy for Christians. It's not. Even Jesus, when he sent out the 72, I'm sending you out by lambs, as lambs, and the wolves are out there. It's going to be hard. As followers of Jesus, we will have trouble in this world. We should expect it. We shouldn't run from it. And Jesus makes that very clear. As I'm sending you out, it's going to be hard. People won't like you because of me. People may persecute you. People may stand up and say the things that we hold to be true are rubbish. But he sends them anyway. Just like he sends you and me into that same world. He tells them, don't bring a bag or sandals. He instructs them then to heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God, and to shake the dust off of your sandals if it goes badly, because those folks are closed, and go to somewhere where they are more open. In Luke 10:16, it says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me, or rejects God. So Jesus sent them off. These 72 people in pairs telling the world about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, proclaiming good news about the kingdom. And I love when they returned. The 72 returned. How do you think they returned? It could be as they're going out like lambs among wolves and it's going to be hard. They could come back and say, boy, Jesus, what were you thinking? That was really hard. That's not what happened. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Listen to this. He ends that by saying, nothing will harm you. As we love our neighbors and we're sent into the world, keep those words in mind. Nothing will harm you. You may be rejected as you go out like a lamb among wolves. People may say and do all kinds of things, but nothing will harm you because I am with you. So that sets the stage for the scripture we're going to focus on for the next few minutes. Because in the middle of that conversation, in the middle of Jesus and the 72 debriefing that whole experience, the scripture continues. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Time and time again, when somebody asked Jesus a question, he responded with a question. And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love, listen to this, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Jesus was saying, he confirmed what the man was saying, loving God and loving your neighbor are the most important things we can do as followers of Jesus. As we pursue the Father and love God with all of our hearts, it will compel us to want to share that, to help others experience the same love that we have experienced for ourselves. As you understand the difference that God makes in our lives, it should spur us on into the world to proclaim Jesus and to participate with the Holy Spirit. That's essentially what Jesus and this man are saying. Now, a more literal reading of the first verse of verse 25, if you look in different biblical translations or go back to the Greek, in English it would say, and lo, a certain lawyer stood up, or, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. In the middle of that debriefing time, when all were gathered around listening and sharing stories, this man steps up. Legal experts were all over around Jesus trying to catch him in a lie or catch some reason to persecute him. Legal experts and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were identified as the ones who ultimately rejected Jesus and nailed him to the cross. So in the middle of debriefing this experience with all of these 72, it's really the same theme. Think about it this way. Jesus had just told the 17, don't be learners of the word. Go out and do it. Go out and live your faith on purpose. Get out of your bubble and share faith with the world. The lawyer is abrupt in his question, but his question is not out of place for the story, the narrative that's been unfolding right in front of us. Jesus is teaching his closest followers not just to hear, but to do the word, to love people, to be engaged in incredible ways. The theme continues. The practice of God's word is the central issue in this narrative. The lawyer even asked, he said, what should I do? What things can I do to inherit eternal life? What are the things that I need to do to really live in this world, following and believing in God? And Jesus answers at the end of the passage, do this. So it's a continuing question of what must I do? And I think for those of us who are following Jesus today, that's an interesting question. What should we be doing as followers of God to bless our world? It's not enough to keep our faiths to ourselves and hide it and sort of caress it and hold it so no one sees it. It's ours to share. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The answer is simple. What must I do? Jesus tells him, love God and love your neighbor. Revive, our call as followers of Jesus is to love God and love our neighbor. And radical love of neighbor flows out of a radical love for God. If we truly love God, the gospel message will be on the tip of our tongue, and we'll be waiting to share the good news of Jesus with everybody we encounter. When the man answered him, Jesus said, you are right. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. But the man wanted to justify his actions. He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Okay, that's fine, Jesus. You told me to love God and love others, but who is my neighbor? He was really determined not to figure out who he should love, but he was more looking at the question, who is it all right for me not to love? Who can I walk past? Who's that person who you see every day and you know their life isn't really God-fearing? Do I have to love that person too? That's essentially what the guy is asking. He's looking for a loophole, a way to get out of loving his neighbor. He's really trying to dive in and to figure out what it might look like to get out of loving your neighbor. And if we're honest, many of us do the same thing too. That person with the high fence next to your yard, you're really glad that fence is there. I know in times in my life I've had people who are incredibly challenging to love, and Jesus would say, I don't care how challenging they are your neighbor. The conversation continues, and many of you know this story. But Jesus, as he often did, replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Here's this guy bloodied and beaten, left to die. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and just passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him laying there, but he also passed by on the other side of the road. Two religious people just said, no, not today. And they passed by on the other side of the road. Then a despised Samaritan came along. I just love this story. if you've heard this before, don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. But a despised Samaritan, not a religious person, not somebody who should do these things, but somebody who was looked down upon in all of Jewish culture, walked up on the situation. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He then put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. This bloodied and bruised and broken man who was laying on the side of the road was taken care of by somebody who had no business doing so. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I am here." And then Jesus asks this profound question. "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" The man replied, and I'm sure as he replied, he was cowering because he knew Jesus caught him. He knew that Jesus had, if there was winning in the conversation, that Jesus had won this conversation. Under his breath, he may have said, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "That's right. Now go and do the same." Jesus is teaching that neighbor love has no boundaries. It's interesting that in this time frame, as the man was coming down from Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on a hill, he was coming down, and the Samaritan found him. The Samaritan didn't belong there. That wasn't his people. It wasn't his geography. But Jesus crossed over geographies. Earlier in the scripture, he went to Samaria, and he stood and sat with the woman at the well and had that beautiful encounter with him. Her. Jesus constantly crossed over racial and gender and all kinds of barriers to love people, to show them who his Father was, to invite them to be a part of the kingdom of God. He came to have a reputation of crossing barriers that existed, whether man-made or social or religious. And as he spoke to this man, this lawyer, he changed his worldview on a lot of things. And although Luke doesn't record this man's reaction to Jesus' story, he shows him that if Jesus is taken seriously, it could destabilize all of our personal and closest relationships. If we take Jesus at his word, church, he will challenge us to go to places and meet people and interact with people we may have never considered doing so before. If Jesus is taken at his word and we're to love our neighbors like the Samaritan person did, we will love people that we never thought we could, should, or would. But it's because of Jesus in us, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in people who love and serve Jesus, that we're able to step into the world and love the way Jesus did. It doesn't matter who our neighbors are. What matters is that we love them the way Jesus loves us, the way this man loved this guy who was beaten on the side of the road. I assume the lawyer walked away with his head hung low, because he knew Jesus was right. You don't have to pray about loving your neighbor. It's what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to love our neighbor. So let me ask you this question. Who are your neighbors? And let's start small, because as I think of this question, I think of what's happened in Buffalo recently, and there are neighbors, and I feel a deep commitment to love and serve our city, because we're all neighbors. Our city is sort of built on that notion, but I'm going smaller than even that right now. Who are your physical neighbors around your apartment or your home or wherever you live? Who are the people who live above you, below you, to the side of you? Whose yard is next to yours, or who's across the street? Do you know their names? Maybe picture standing either the front door of your apartment or your home right now and looking out. As you look out, do you know the people who live near you? Do you actually interact with them? Do you know the names of those who are your physical neighbors? who live closest to you. The reason we're doing this series on the heels of COVID, on the heels of what hopefully we're, you know, it's not over yet, but we're clawing out. We've been locked up for a while some, but here we are, the summer of 2022. And the challenge we're going to throw out to all of us in this church is to love your neighbor. Maybe you haven't done that in a while. But this is the summer where we as Revive, as we pursue the Father, we want to give you tools to proclaim Jesus and to participate with the Holy Spirit. One tool we've created, and I don't have a picture of it up on the slide, so you're just going to have to trust me because some of you who have good eyes can do it, others can't. But we've got these magnets called, they say, Love Your Neighbor at the top of them. And they'll be available at the Connection Center following service if you want to grab one. But this maggot, it's not a maggot. Don't have a maggot on your refrigerator. It won't work. This magnet. I want you all to grab one today. One per family. You don't need one per person. Put it on your refrigerator. And then your house, as it's listed here, is in the middle. And then there's other houses circling it. I want you to do a physical exercise and write on this the people who live around you. The people who live to your right, to your left, maybe two doors down on either side. If you don't have this exact situation, fill it out with the people who live closest to you. Put it on your refrigerator. And then begin to pray for them. That's step one. When we did the Mission, Vision, and Values series, we talked about the BLESS strategy as a way to reach our communities and to share the love of God with those around us. If you remember, the B in BLESS was begin with prayer. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. Get to know the names of your neighbors and start to pray for them. Any of us can do that. Now, you may have to dig and figure out who the person is who lives three doors down from you on the left. We had a garage sale last weekend, and we finally learned the name of the folks who live three doors down from us. So I understand. But now we know their names, and we're praying for them. The neighbor who lives three doors down to the right of me, her husband just died, and I'm doing his funeral soon. But who are the people who live around you that you can begin to pray for? And as you pray, as you begin with prayer, the next step is to listen. First, listen to the Holy Spirit as you pray for your neighbors. Maybe there's a prompting in your heart that this person needs this conversation, needs this interaction. And then you don't say no, you move forward. And you bless them. You listen, you get to know their name, you begin to have simple conversations. Instead of that awkward wave, and we've all done it, that awkward wave when you see a neighbor out that you don't know their name and you drive by, you're like, hey. You drive by and you're like, hey, Bill, how are you doing? And as you get to know Bill, you get to hear his story. Across the fence, you start to have conversations. Across the street, maybe you, and we'll get to this later, but eventually, maybe you have them over to your backyard and you cook out. But this week, I really want you to think about beginning with prayer and then listening. Ask good questions and see what they say. Imagine the impact if everybody in our church started doing this at every campus. Where we all mapped out those who live around us. And we started praying intently for our neighbors. If we started listening to their life story and where they came from and why they have hurt and pain. If we invested ourselves in those who live closest to us, they might be sitting in here with you in the next month or two, worshiping your God. So we're in the first week of this series called Love Your Neighbor. And this week, my challenge to you is to grab one of these magnets, fill it out, start praying like crazy, and start to listen to your neighbors, asking good questions and listening to what they say. it sounds easy, it could be really challenging. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to learn and grow together. We thank you for this chance to hear from you. And Father, in the moments that follow as we receive communion together this morning, I pray that we would continue to hear your still small voice speaking to each and every one of us. Maybe even in this moment, in the times of communion, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts the people to which we need to reach out and love and serve and get to know. So Lord, I pray that as we pray and listen, we would sense your presence this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.